Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here on this Lord's Day, is it not? And it's a special privilege for me to actually look at faces. It's been a while, hasn't it? And when we were dealing with that second epistle to John, when we were doing the Bible study, St. John said he was looking forward to seeing the face of the elect lady, seeing her and her children face to face. So let's rejoice in this privilege we have this morning and pray that it'll continue, shall we? Well, praise the Lord. We're looking at Luke's Gospel once again, if we can, please, to the fifth chapter. And our reading will be at verse 27. Only a few verses this morning. St. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. I'll be reading from the Authorized Version. Luke 5:27. And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered, said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's our reading this morning. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray, shall we? Blessed Heavenly Father, it's a wonderful privilege this morning to assemble thus. We've had the privilege of coming to your table to carry out the requests of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we have a further privilege this morning to come to your precious word, to read it, to ponder upon it, and by your blessings, Lord, to understand it. So please be with us this morning as we turn to your precious word and open our hearts and minds to receive it, as we ask this in the name of our Lord and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'll direct your attention, please, to verse 27. Now, I'm sure this short reading will be of great interest and of great value to all who seek the salvation of their souls. And not only that, to all who would seek happiness in this life and eternal happiness in the life to come, because that will be the theme of this message this morning. Now, these short verses describe the calling of a man called Levi. First, we will deal with his calling, as the scripture instructs us. Second, we will look at his conversion. And third, we're going to look at the life change of this man who was to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also one of the Lord Jesus Christ's apostles and the author of the book of Matthew that bears his name. Now, in this Luke's Gospel, Luke writing to the Greek churches is using Levi's Jewish name. I'll come to that in a moment. And not the other name that he had. He had two names. He would have been called Matthew Levi, and Matthew would have been his common sort of Greek name, or the name that the Gentiles would have known him as. So one thing that we're going to notice this morning, and I'm going to emphasize, is that the features described here in this narrative, in the calling and the conversion of Matthew Levi, will be features found in the calling and in the discipleship of all people who come to faith in Jesus Christ. So what we see here in the calling and of Matthew Levi will be seen in the calling of everyone who comes to Jesus Christ. Matthew Levi is not a special person, and he's not given any special treatment, nor is his calling different to what we should as Christians all experience. Now, what is evident then and true of Levi will be evident and true in the lives of every one of us here if we are truly called to be the disciples of Jesus Christ. So that's why I say it's very important for us, if we value the salvation of our souls and value the happiness in this life and the happiness that we are guaranteed in the life to come, to examine exactly what happened here to Matthew Levi and to turn it as a mirror and to reflect upon ourselves and our own calling and our own perceived discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us then will be called to re-evaluate our relationship with Christ. And hopefully, if we are doing that, we'll be re-evaluating it to become a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Matthew Levi was. And others of us will be encouraged, I hope, the vast bulk of us, I'm sure, will be encouraged to rejoice in the great salvation that we have as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's then turn, shall we, and consider this very brief history, and history it is. And by the way, it's history that we can read here in a moment or two. But I'll tell you something, eternity depends on what we see here and what we relate to it. It's very solemn, isn't it? Something that we can read in a couple of minutes, but our eternity will depend on what we understand here. Verse 27, please. It says there, after these things. What the apostle here is drawing our attention to is that this is an historical narrative and it's in a sequence. He's referring to something that happened before, and what is happening to Matthew Levi happens after something that happened before. And what was that? Well, it was a most remarkable thing that happened just prior to this. You'll recall the story of the man who had palsy, a man who was completely impotent, unable to help himself, and a man who evidently and also with his friends sought to come into the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he was unable to do so. This man had some very good friends who also sought to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn a lesson there, do we not? That it is our duty and our privilege to bring our friends to Jesus Christ. All men are impotent. All women are incapable of bringing themselves to Christ. It's the privilege of you and I as believers to lead people to Jesus Christ. In this narrative before the events that we're going to consider this morning, these friends brought this man of the palsy with great difficulty and found a way to bring him to Jesus Christ. And the result of their labors, you remember they climbed up on the roof and took the tiles down and let him in the crowd right at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the results of their labor was absolutely remarkable. For we find the man perfectly restored at the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what am I getting at? I'm getting at the events that now follow this wonderful and remarkable miracle are no less a miracle in the life of Matthew Levi than they were in that man of the palsy. The Lord Jesus Christ restored the man with the palsy to perfect health and fellowship with himself. And as we'll see in the life of Matthew Levi, he also is the benefactor of this wonderful miracle of deliverance, of restoration, and of reconciliation into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I put it to you, the miracle of Matthew Levi is every bit the miracle that we saw and would have saw earlier in the restoration of that man with the palsy. Now notice this then, that it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, after that miracle, went forth. And I'm going to suggest something to you here, that these words, which are describing the movements of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has gone forth, and I suggest that his movements here are deliberate and they're calculated. Now, We sometimes think that when the Lord Jesus, we should not think it, but some people do think it, that when the Lord Jesus Christ does something, he might be making it up as he goes along. And I'm going to suggest that that is not the case and never is the case with the Lord Jesus Christ or with the Lord God Almighty, period. God does nothing by contingency. He doesn't make things up as he goes along. Nothing is haphazard chance to him. And in this event here, this historical event, the Lord Jesus Christ going forth after that deliverance of the man of palsy is deliberate, it's calculated, and there's a purpose behind it. We have to bear that in mind, because in the redemption and of this man and restoration of the man Matthew Levi, we'll also see similarities indeed in our lives, and we'll find that the same Lord who came to seek and to save Matthew Levi was the same Lord who deliberately sought you and I out to bring us into his fellowship as his disciples. So I suggest then that in these words there is a purpose to the Lord's going forth, and we find out what that purpose was. It says there that when he went forth, he saw a publican. Here is the object of his going forth. Here is the end result of this deliberate move on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. The purpose is to come to a man called Matthew Levi, a man whom he saw. By the way, Matthew Levi did not see him, and as we shall presently see, wasn't seeking for him at all. So the object of his going forth is this man whom the scripture here describes as being a publican. Now, a little disclaimer here. In Australia, in Australian English, if you're a publican, you own a pub. Right? So an Australian reading this would think that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the pub to meet this pub owner in his ministry, and that is not the case. There's no pubs here, no bars, no poker machines, nothing like that at all. This term publican, as I shall presently show you, is not a very, Nether's owning a pub today, by the way, a very honourable job. It's you're peddling death and destruction to people. But the job that this Matthew Levi has as a publican is an entirely different job to what is suggested by the word publican today. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ sees him, and that's important. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We'll be reading a text about that a little bit later on. But as the Lord Jesus Christ with purpose has gone forth to find this man and to see him, I suggest he's done that to you and I also. So there's no accident here. This is not haphazard chance. This is deliberate in the purposes of our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. And I suggest that what he determined to do that day, he determined to do from eternity. Before the foundations of the world, Matthew Levi was in the mind of Jesus Christ as the object of his redemption. So I've already quoted the text. I'll refer you to it now. St. Luke, rather, chapter 19 and verse 10. The Lord Jesus Christ bore witness to why he came into the world himself. He said that he had came to seek and to save that which was lost. And here is the object of his redemption, Matthew Levi. Matthew Levi, as we're going to presently see, because in this short narrative, there's actually quite a description of the man's character. It's not dissimilar, by the way, to our character generally. All have sinned, have they not? And come short of the glory of God. So notice first what it says about Matthew Levi in verse 27. First, it tells us that he was a publican. Second, it tells us his name, and that's important. And third, it tells us what he was doing. It says that he's sitting at the seat of custom. That's telling us what a publican is. A publican was a civil servant or a contractor, actually. He wasn't like we, you know, you work for the government of Australia, you're employed by them. But the government also in Australia has contractors. This man, Matthew Levi, was a contractor, a contracted employee in the job that was one of the most detestable jobs in the community in which he was called to live. That is, he was basically a money gatherer, a tax collector for the dreaded Roman occupying force. Remember, Judea was an occupied state. They had lost their independence. They were under the jackboot of the Roman army. And the taxes that this man, Matthew Levi, was extracting from the population was to go to the pockets of the Caesars and to feather the nests of the Roman Empire and to make them fatter and the people of Judea thinner. So the term publican, to the mind of a Jew living in those days, or even a Greek or a Hellenist that lived in that area, was synonymous with the term sinner, wicked, evil, despicable, and any other nasty word that you could think of would be what the population would have thought of Matthew Levi. He would have been a man probably despised by anybody except his own immediate family and perhaps those who were in league with him in the job that he had to carry out. He would have been, as a person, hated by the society in which he lived, ostracized by them, and generally despised. Now, the name publican, by the way, not only tells us something about Matthew Levi's job, it's telling a little bit about his character. For anybody that took a job like that on was immediately choosing to be the enemies of his own neighbours. And he was choosing to collaborate with the known enemies of his families and his friends and to extract money on behalf of the despised Romans. On their behalf, he was tearing the money out of the hands of the children of his own family and putting it into the coffers of the Roman Empire. I'm going to suggest that tells us something about Matthew Levi, who's sitting at the seat of custom here, that he was not a nice person, generally speaking. To do what he did and to turn against his own people shows that he was a bit of a despicable character. He would have been greedy because he did this for filthy lucre. This is money. And money before his friends, money before his family, money before God, for that matter. And he was on, we might say, the enemy's side 100%. These publicans in that day, if you check up with the historians of the day, such as the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus and his Antiquities, you'll find that these publicans were generally corrupt. Right? They were cheats. They did everything for their own advantage and to disadvantage everybody else. So the character of this man was certainly showing us that he's not a very nice person at all. Now, his name means, believe it or not, Levi means harmony. Harmony. But there's nothing in his name that suggests anything about his character. Because the whole Jewish nation would have been going this way and Matthew Levi and his crowd were going the other. There was a constant conflict. He was constantly swimming upstream against the great flood of the Jewish people who were going that way. And when we look at him then, we've got to envision this man at his very job doing the thing most despised by the people around him and in sitting in the baseness of his character, going about doing this in conflict with all around him and, by the way, in conflict with God. That is the thing that we will see in this man's life. In doing what he was doing, he was also out of favor with Almighty God. So, it's pretty low when you're considered lower than a harlot, and believe you me, these publicans were thought that way by the Jewish people. Now we find this man, and what does it say of him? Notice it says that he's sitting at the seat of custom. And that's telling us something also important. Where is he not, let me ask? Well, he's not in the synagogue. He's not in the great temple of Jehovah. We're not seeing him fraternizing with the other disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ or with godly people in general. This tells us something of the nature of his life. He is about as far away from the things of God as you could possibly be. So when we see him sitting there, we can see that he's also, in sitting there, quite comfortable and quite content in the things that he's doing. Even as we're quite comfortable sitting where we are. My, my, what a man this Matthew Levi is. He's going about his affairs in his corruption and in his godliness without reference to God at all. And here is something that is quite marvelous. It is this man that the Lord Jesus Christ with purpose has come to find. It is this lost man that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and redeem. And that is marvelous, is it not? That Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the sinless Son of the blessed God, the one who knew no sin, should seek to deliver and to bring a man like Matthew Levi into his fellowship. And by the way, if you think I haven't spoken badly enough of Matthew Levi, the Lord Jesus Christ gives you an assessment of him too. It's in the latter verses here. You know what it says, what the Lord Jesus Christ says of him in verse 31 and 32. And this is the man whom the Lord Jesus Christ is going to save. Notice what it says. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He says, they that are whole do not need a physician, but they that are sick. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ's assessment of Matthew Levi, because in the context he's referring to the man. And he's saying that he's sick, very sick. Now, the scripture tells us oftentimes, does it not, that sin is a sickness? The Bible in the Old Testament, Israel is described in its sin as being putrid with sores and sick and carrying on, you know? And so when the Lord Jesus Christ is saying this man is sick, he's saying he's sick in sin. And when you look at it, every sinner is mentally sick. Can anyone conceive of anything more insane than being a sinner? Think about it. To be a sinner is absolute barefaced madness. We're in rebellion against our God. We're wreaking havoc in our own lives. We're destroying the lives of those around us. And if you have a look at what mankind is doing in his madness, he's destroying the very planet in which he lives. We haven't got anywhere else to go. But we're being told that the earth is running out of time for us to live here any longer. The Lord Jesus Christ said that Matthew Levi was sick. And notice what else he says of him. He calls him a sinner. He calls him a sinner. And he said that he has come to call this sinner to repentance. So that's the Lord Jesus Christ's assessment of Matthew Levi personally. He's sick and he's a sinner. But notice he says that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is come to call this sinner to repentance. And I'll come to that again a little later on. But let's rejoice in something else before I proceed. Right. When we look at the life of Matthew Levi, let's take comfort in this, that there is no person so lost that they can't be saved, that there's no person so dead in their trespasses and sins that the Lord Jesus Christ can't breathe new life into them, that there's no person so lost that they can't be found by Christ. If Matthew Levi can be saved, then every person in this room can be saved. And indeed, every person in the planet can be redeemed. There's none of us too lost for the Lord Jesus Christ to save. There's no person so dead in their trespasses and sins that Christ can't breathe new life into them. So let's take comfort in that, shall we? And let's take comfort in it when we look at the world around us. Not only can we look at this and say to ourselves, sinner, you can be saved, and ask, how then is it well with us? We can be saved and rejoice in that salvation. But let's also take comfort in this, that those of our family and those of our friends who are not Christians can still be saved. They are not necessarily a lost cause, right? Let's have hope for them. Let's pray for them. And let's do what the Lord Jesus Christ did for Matthew Levi. Let's visit them. And let's do what Matthew Levi, as we shall presently see, did when he was redeemed. Let's invite people to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, shall we? There's no cause, a lost cause, to the Almighty Saviour. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved Matthew Levi, as we all know from, is it Hebrews chapter 13? He's the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. So we find our Lord Jesus Christ seeking this man with great deliberate and purpose. And he comes and he sees Matthew Levi. We've seen the condition that Levi's in, the type of person he is. He's going about his sinful business. And it's there that the Lord Jesus Christ meets Matthew Levi. In other words, it's not a sterile situation. The Lord Jesus Christ meets Matthew at the point of his sin, at the very depths of his sin. You can't get in the worst position, and he's at the worst position there when Christ meets him. And I'm suggesting that that's true of every sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ meets them when they're at their absolute worst, dead, impotent, in their trespasses and sins. He did with Matthew Levi, he has with you and I, and he will with every other sinner that he's about to redeem. Notice then, it says the Lord Jesus saw him. And I love a name. Do you love it? It's that name, Jesus. Do we not rejoice? Is it not the sweetest name I know? You know, we sing that hymn. People want to change it today and use the Hebrew name. You ever notice that? Well, the New Testament was written in Greek, and the lovely translation is Jesus. And what does it mean? Why do we rejoice? Because it means this. They shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Why do we love that name? Because there's no other name given under heaven whereby we can be saved. And it's at the name of Jesus Christ, and that name only, that you and I will see the gate of heaven open for us to enter. It's on that name and the authority of that name, and what was accomplished by the person that bore that name will be the ground of our entering into heaven. The door will swing open because of that wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to save his people from their sins. Matthew Levi was one of those people whom our Lord Jesus Christ has come to save. As a matter of fact, if you look at the gospel that Matthew later wrote, 30 odd years later, he records the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Matthew recording what he heard the Lord Jesus Christ say later. He said in Matthew 18 and verse 11, the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. It's a wonderful name, that name of Jesus. Now we've seen Matthew Levi, we know what he's like, we see the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ coming, it is to save this man. I want to point your attention to the fact that when, and I've already mentioned this, we see him sitting down. And what is being suggested here is quite clearly that there's nothing in the man that seemed to be wanted to be saved. He was not looking to be saved, he was not looking to be to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And this tells us something, by the way, that's very important, and it's ignored a lot today in Christianity. The scripture tells us that men are dead in their trespasses and sins. The Bible says that men are unable to save themselves. It says there is none that seeketh after God, that men cannot in and of themselves redeem themselves. Right? And it's very important that we remember that, because that is true. And what it suggests is that if we are to be saved, then we will be saved by the sovereign grace of God and not by our own inner abilities. It is not he that willeth or he that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. That's why the apostles speak of so great salvation, because it's entirely the work of God. It is he that makes us willing in the day of his redemption. So here's Matthew Levi sitting there dead in his trespasses and sins. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ come to him, and these words are uttered to Matthew directly. They're specific words. They're directed to his person. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ say to him while he's sitting at the seat of custom, while he's busying himself in the things of sin and of this world? He says simply this, the Lord Jesus Christ, follow me. Follow me. Now I'm going to suggest something else that's to be understood here, that when our Lord Jesus Christ says this word, these two words, follow me, to Matthew Levi, we're to understand these words as a call not only to redemption, but a call to discipleship. Redemption and discipleship are inseparable. You hear a false gospel going out today that you can come to Jesus, but people are not being told they have to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. As well as answer the calling to redemption, they have to live the life of redemption. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, are very firm. You will notice what he's saying here, simply follow me. There's no plead on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say to the man, please, if you wouldn't mind, be my disciple. Not at all. This word of the Lord Jesus Christ seems to me to be directed with the intent of getting the response that the words are suggesting. So the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking these words to this man, Matthew Levi, and the only answer that can be is that the man actually answers the Lord Jesus Christ and follows him and becomes his disciple. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ are not seed that are sparingly scattered with a hope that he might redeem anyone. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks these words, he does so with a deliberate intent. And when he said these words to Matthew Levi, follow me, the intention was that Matthew Levi should follow him. He was calling him there and then with an irresistible grace. An irresistible grace. How could Matthew Levi, how could he, a finite man, not answer the call of the infinite Redeemer? Wait, think about that for a moment. How could he possibly have said no? The call then is understood then by the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, follow me, to be a deliberate call, and it's a call for him to depart from where he is and to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's suggested here in our Lord's words to Matthew Levi is, one, a complete and absolute forsaking of all that he then possessed that was wrong and improper. A complete forsaking of all of that and a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what discipleship is. The Lord Jesus Christ describes what that discipleship is in verse 31 and 32. We've already considered them. What is this discipleship? It is a deliverance from the sickness of sin. It is a calling to repentance and a forsaking of the old sinful life. And it is a calling to discipleship in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to deliver the sick man from the sin of sickness. And he has called him to repentance. That is what he means when he says, follow me. It's a call away from the sinful life to discipleship and to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is implied here then is clear enough. That Matthew Levi was being called by the Lord Jesus Christ to restoration and to wholeness. And it's and what is implied here is a complete change to his well-being and to his nature even. A complete metamorphosis. He was going to be leaving that sickness and sin and be completely turned around and changed into a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the very opposite of what he was before. And that's telling us what true discipleship is. It is a complete change of the person, a change of the nature, a change of the attitude. It's as though a person has been born again, as though they've been born from above, as though they've been completely renovated and renewed. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is calling Matthew Levi to when he says, follow me, a life away from the sickness of sin, a turning around, a repentance, that the Greek is metanoia, a complete change of mind and of attitude. And that is the call of the Lord Jesus Christ of Matthew Levi. And I'll suggest it's the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to all who would be his disciples. Complete renewal, a complete turning around 100%. So I'll go on a bit, I'll hurry along a bit because I'm only just touching things here. So what we see here in this calling of the Lord Jesus Christ in follow me, here's something else that we have to notice in this, these two words, follow me. There's a permanence here. The Lord Jesus Christ is not calling Matthew Levi to be a casual disciple, an off and on disciple. You can be a disciple on the Lord's day, but not any other day. What we see here in the complete change of this man is a call to a permanent discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It does suggest, perhaps, the perseverance of the saints, or what we call once saved, always saved, maybe. But it's certainly suggesting that our Lord Jesus Christ's call is to a permanent relationship with himself and not something that is casual or an on and off, now you're a disciple, now you're not, sort of thing. It is permanent, 100% unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, discipleship is lifelong. Once a disciple, always a disciple. Once Christ's, always Christ's. Once joined to Christ, you are inseparable from Christ. That is discipleship. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ has called Matthew Levi to when he says, follow me. Well, can we say, welcome to discipleship? How many of us here can actually say with a smile, I can't see any, but could say with a smile, this is true discipleship, and actually welcome it? How many of you are actually rejoicing that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we not then say that it's a privilege to be a disciple? Isn't it wonderful to be called away from being dead in trespasses and sins and to be brought into the fellowship of the Son of God? Of course it is. And you'll notice something here that Matthew Levi thought it was too. Notice what happens to this man. When the Lord Jesus Christ calls him, it says, one, he left all. Two, he rose up. And three, he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, notice the joy in this man's life. Notice the effect that coming into fellowship and to answering the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, look at the effect it has on this man's life. Look what it says he did. In verse 29, he didn't sit down and sulk. He was rejoicing. And he went out with the great, with this sense of great joy, and bid his friends and so forth to come to a great party. He was celebrating his discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll suggest when the scripture says there's great joy in heaven among the angels of heaven for one sinner that repents, there should be great joy in the hearts of every sinner when they are called to repentance, even as Matthew Levi was. There was a change in the man, 100% change, and you could see it by the joy in his life. I wonder if we have that joy in our lives. We should have. We should have. Notice then the effect of the calling. Besides, we'll come back to this joy in a moment. But notice what it says here of Matthew Levi. He left all. Now I want to say what that means is that he left all that was wrong, that was improper, that was sinful, nasty, and bad. He didn't leave that which was good. Perhaps he was a married man. His calling to Christ was no excuse to get rid of his missus. You know? There are certain things that we do have in life that we are, as Christians, still obligated to maintain. Marriage relationships, family relationships, and stuff like that. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not calling us to discipleship away from legitimate good relationships or causes that we might be involved in, or even our jobs. Many of us have jobs that are good jobs. There's nothing wrong with them. The Lord Jesus Christ is not calling us to abandon that which is lawful. He is calling us to abandon that which is unlawful, improper, and sinful. And so when Matthew Levi leaves that, he's leaving the improper, nasty life of a publican, of a sinner, of someone that is despised. He's going to turn around and he's going to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So forsaking all, by the way, doesn't mean to forsake your family. It doesn't mean to act improperly. It means to do lawfully that which is lawful before God, not that which is unlawful. So he left all. And let me tell you something that he left. And it's something that you and I can rejoice that we've left. Do you know what Matthew Levi left when he got off from there? He left the road to hell. You think about that. If he had stayed there, if he had been left there, then Matthew Levi would have perished and perished eternally. In Matthew Levi leaving that seat and following the Lord Jesus Christ, he left the road to destruction and damnation. Now that's something that you and I have left. Had the Lord not come in and redeemed us, we were certainly on our way to hell. Can you rejoice this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ has caused you, even as he did with Matthew Levi, to forsake the road to hell and damnation? Praise his name. Something else that would have given occasion for Matthew Levi to be happy is he left the life of serving sin. That's something else he'd left. Hey, sin is destructive. Sin causes unhappiness. And all of those unhappiness, destructive things that were in the life of Matthew Levi, he no longer had them in his life. And he forsook it when he embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the great privileges that you and I have as Christians. We're called out of darkness, misery, into the glorious light and liberty of the gospel. Matthew Levi was. You and I are too. And do you know what he entered upon? A lifelong friendship and a lifelong fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what a privilege it is to be a disciple of Christ. Matthew Levi was. And you and I as believers have the same privilege. We're entered into a lifelong friendship and fellowship with the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder it was time then for Matthew Levi to rejoice and to throw a party. It was time not only to have the joy in his heart, but to share that joy with others. And here we have an example of what should happen in the lives of Christians as it happened in the life of Matthew Levi. What does he do when he leaves the road to destruction and sin? What does he do? He goes home. That's the next part of the narrative. It tells us that he has gone home. And notice what happens. The first thing he does when he goes home, to do what? To share this joy and to introduce, no doubt, his family to the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ is present at that party. Can you see? It's in his home. He has answered by the grace of God the calling to Christ. And now Matthew Levi will invite people in his home, his own family, to meet the Lord Jesus Christ that called him. I suggest that's a privilege that you and I have, is it not? And should not our own family, our own extended family even, be the first people that we, in our joy in the redemption that we have, should they not be the first people that we go to with the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew Levi invited the Lord Jesus Christ into his home. That's where the party was, and that's where his family was. Notice something else, that in his joy, he not only wants his family when he invites the Lord Jesus Christ to his home and everybody there, there's other people that he goes out to try to bring in. Notice who he brings into the party. It says other publicans. He has reached out to his work colleagues. His work colleagues. His fellow villains. He has a concern for them. He knows what he's been delivered from. And he wants the publicans to be delivered along with his family. And so he invites them to this great party so that they too can meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a privilege that you and I have. We have a privilege to bring the gospel to our family. We have a privilege to introduce our family to the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have a privilege to bring our work colleagues and our friends also to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it's about the best mission field that there is out there is this circle of people that move around you in your life, your friends, your work colleagues, and so forth. They are the mission field that you have the privilege to minister in. Matthew Levi did. He invited his family was present. He invites the publicans, that is his work colleagues, and notice he invites other people also. And they were a great company. So he's gone out to the neighborhood, as it were, and invited everybody else to his home to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. I suggest that's a privilege that you and I have to do the same. And it's something that, like happened to Matthew Levi, that should be evident in the lives of us all. Matthew Levi experienced the joy of salvation. It wasn't a joy that he locked up in his heart or he hid under a table. It was a joy that he shared with others when he invited them all to experience and meet the source of his joy, his newfound master and friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have something that is found in every Christian also. What is it? It's a public confession of faith. You might believe in your heart about the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it say? We all know the text, don't we? But confession is made unto salvation. A true disciple of Christ will be a person who shares Christ with others. If we're joined to Christ as Matthew Levi was, then we will seek to have others joined to Christ even as he did. Now I'll close up now by a quick summary. A summary of the whole matter of these few verses. And let me say by beginning the summary and saying that what was true in this narrative about Matthew Levi is true, absolutely true, of all who will become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. It is a direct calling of our Lord Jesus Christ to be his disciple, to follow him permanently, to forsake the life of sin and destruction, and to be his disciple on a permanent basis. The other thing here is that we rejoice in the complete change of life that was evident in Matthew Levi. And I suggest that that is what we're going to see in the life of all who are true disciples of Jesus Christ. They will forsake all that is improper, all that is sinful, all that is wicked, and join themselves in the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Any person who says that they are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and have not thus forsaken the sinful life are deceiving themselves, and they are not a true disciple of Christ. Are you a disciple? Then you will have forsaken sin. If there's still sin in your life, then you're permanently joined to Christ. There's still time in your fellowship with Christ to forsake the sin that is there and to go closer to the Lord in sanctification. And in conclusion, we see something in the heart of Matthew Levi that should be in our own hearts and something that we should take from this meeting here. And that is what Peter called in his letter, joy unspeakable, full of glory. How can we as believers in our heart of hearts not have joy in there when we consider afresh, as we have this morning, of what happened to the life of Matthew Levi and how that it is identical to what's happened in the lives of each one of us? And how can we not have that joy that Matthew Levi had when he gathered his friends and his family at that big party to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ? So I'll close about on those words with further to say. There's a bit to reflect upon. I'm sure that the Holy Spirit will direct us all to reflect upon the life or this story of Matthew Levi and what's happened there. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit will minister and cause us to reflect about our own lives and our own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is what we have genuine, like the faith of Matthew Levi, or is it false? With those words, I'll close and thank you so much for your attention.
Thank you.